don't want to repeat too much of what I said, but we said as we moved in Daniel 7 that there was this promise. And of course, it's found in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. But we looked specifically at Daniel chapter 7 of this promise that God gave to the prophet in this vision. And there's this picture of a throne, and there's the Ancient of Days, and he is seen as infinitely holy and infinitely powerful, and he is the great judge. And of course, you have to remember Israel's circumstance, that they're sitting in exile, reading these words, wondering what has happened to God and his purpose, not only for us, but for the world. Right? These weren't people who were free, that they were in bondage to pagans. And what God has always been saying is that he is faithful to his covenant. He had warned Israel repeatedly, if you continue in your obduracy, in your obstinacy, in your hard-hearted rebellion, if you refuse to repent and you ignore my gracious and repeated warnings, you will be exiled, like Adam and Eve. But there was always that promise that God would fulfill his purpose, going all the way back to Genesis, that he would fill this earth with his glory, and he would fill this world with his glory through image bearers who live in covenant faithfulness. And so here is a people who are under, as it were, the curse of covenant unfaithfulness. And Daniel has this vision, which to an original hearer would have been extraordinarily encouraging. We are like, what's going on? Beasts and bears and leopards and ribs. And what's going on? God rules. He rules over the nations. And he is going to rule over the nations through a son of man. Okay, and so we realize that his purpose to rule through Adam, that's the Hebrew word for man, mankind, is going to be realized through the son of man. And then we saw at the end of Daniel 7 that the kingdom which is given to the son of man is also given to the saints of the Most High. And you're like, well, who gets the kingdom, the son of man or the saints? Right? And this is why we have to understand this idea of headship, right? That Christ is the head of the new Israel. The kingdom is always to be given to Israel. But Israel gets the kingdom through the Son of Man. Right? And that's going to help us understand not only the Gospels, but especially the book of Acts. The kingdom is given to the Son of Man. But he also says he's going to rule through his saints. And of course, the saints are all those who come to Christ in repentance and faith, but we have a part to play. It's not like, okay, Jesus died and he rose and he's bringing the kingdom. That's true. But he's also bringing the kingdom through the saints. And so we actually have great and precious promises to us, not only to be saved, but to partake and participate in the expansion of the kingdom. That's the most noble thing in the world. We had the most gracious hosts when we went to Edmonton. And we asked him what he did, and he sheepishly said, well, I just have a flat deck, and I just move things around. And I'm like, man, this guy must be moving stuff around, because it was one fancy house, and he was, like, feeding us. Like, he gave us probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars of food, the most gracious people. But he was almost sheepish to say, you know, I thought he was a lawyer or a doctor or a dentist. Like, it was amazing how hospitable and generous this couple was. And he's like, yeah, I move stuff around. But that's not our ultimate identity. It's not our ultimate occupation. So you might be a lowly pastor or a stay-at-home mom, or you might be in the trades, or that's okay. You've been called to the greatest occupation and mission in all the world. We should hold our heads up high, not proud in the sinful sense, but to say, not only has Christ saved us, right? Like if you were to talk to like an unbelieving chemist or biochemist, they'd be like, yeah, we're working on the vaccine, and he'd be just championing, I'm involved in the most important thing in history, everyone needs to know how awesome I am. No, you're not awesome, and that's not the most important thing in history. The most important thing in history is actually Christ bringing his glory to the ends of the earth as his kingdom comes. But we actually have to preach that to ourselves. Sometimes Christians can feel like, I'm just a nobody. True. But you've been called to the greatest mission on earth. Oh, like, you know, the mission to bring... No, the mission of God's eternal purpose to glorify himself in Christ through the salvation of his elect. So I just wanted to say that Daniel 7 saying that the kingdom's coming to and through the Son of Man, but the kingdom's also coming to and through the saints of the Most High. And we're not stealing God's glory. It's always been his purpose to share his glory. God's not like me when I'm eating a hamburger. None for you. This is all for me. He's like, no, I love to share. But God's grace flows out of himself. You need to read the book Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves, and it will help you understand that this isn't the God who has to hold on and grasp after things, because he's infinite. He has everything, and he loves to share. So he's sharing this joyful mission of bringing his kingdom with us. So sometimes we think sharing the gospel is like scary, but we actually have to say this is a privilege. We should rejoice in the fact that we actually get to be used. Like, God could have just saved us and then we just go on about doing our thing, doing our mission. But God's so much better than that even. His grace overflows and abounds, and there's more and more and more. And I would say this, as you are on mission, I'm not saying you need to, you know, go up to, I'm not, please don't hear that. But as you are on mission, whether you're having a Bible study with a Mormon neighbor or sharing the gospel with your children or even just praying for those who do. Right? Not everybody's going to be the guy on a soapbox, you know. But as you individually are on mission, whatever that looks like, I guarantee this. You will have great joy. And all the things of this world will grow strangely dim. They really will. So, Mark chapter 1. We're waiting for the Son of God, the Son of Man, through whom the kingdom's going to come. We're waiting for him. And we saw, I'm not going to reread it, but in Mark 1, the language would have been very evocative to a Jew who's waiting for the kingdom. This is kingdom talk. We're working through the book or the gospel, if you will, of Isaiah with our kids. And we're in chapter 48 now. But when we read chapter 40, this is this declaration that the kingdom is coming. That Israel's time of exile is done. Their sins have been paid for. Double. Okay? And their sins aren't paid for in some kind of purgatory sense. But their sins are going to be paid by the coming of this one who will bring them out of true exile. Okay, and that's how you need to read the Old Testament. In the book of Nehemiah and in Ezra, the people did have, as it were, an exodus out of Babylon. But when you come to the New Testament, they are still in spiritual exile. The language is very clear. Israel's in the land, and they are still exiles. See, exile has nothing to do with geography. It has to do with the fact, are you under sin? Or are you, which kingdom are you under? Are you in the kingdom of darkness, where you're enslaved by sin and you're a slave to unrighteousness and your master is flesh and Satan and world? Or are you free? See, Israel used to think, if we can just get back into Canaan, then we won't be exiles anymore. And what the New Testament says is actually you need a different exodus. And of course, Christ leads his people from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of light. Actually, his kingdom, the kingdom of God's Son. And so this is what Mark is saying, the beginning of the good news. We need to understand, this is how a Jew would hear it. The good news of liberation, of emancipation. This is good news. We're not slaves anymore, but not slaves to the Babylonians or the Romans. But we're no longer slaves to sin. Right, this tyrant that we read about in Romans 5. And if I did preach in Romans 6, which Paul picks up on. You're a slave of sin. You need to be delivered. Right? Doesn't matter where you live. Whether in Lethbridge or Edmonton or the Philippines or in India. If you're in Adam, you're under sin and you're a slave. And you're exiled from God's presence. So here's this good news of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he quotes both Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, and Isaiah, the great Exodus prophet. Right? Therefore the redeemed shall return. Anyone ever heard that song? Oh, we used to sing in the old church. You've heard it? An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. It's an Exodus song that God is leading his people. Have you ever heard that, Peter? Oh, I'm gonna teach it to you guys sometime. It's just quoting these Exodus promises that God is going to lead his people through the desert. Egypt? No. Babylon? No. The desert of this world into this sort of new paradise, this new Eden. And here's Jesus Christ fulfilling it. We have Jesus not only as the Son of God, but he is also the Spirit-empowered servant. You get to verse 14, and you see how Jesus is going to accomplish this coming of the kingdom. It's through the preaching of the kingdom. Now, of course, he's going to die, but the essence of the kingdom message is that Jesus Christ is going to die in the place of his people. Okay, so how does this link to us, right? We're thinking about Jesus gathering his people for mission. He's gathering end time Israel, eschatological Israel, for mission. What is our mission? It's to do what Jesus did. Now, I'm not saying dying on a cross. It's to preach and to live the gospel. Remember, Israel was to be a light to the nations. And they were to live in such a way and to tell others about God's law so that other nations could come in under the reign of God. So verse 14 of Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, and I said this last week, that the kingdom comes in conflict. You know why you're scared? You know why I'm scared to share the gospel? We hate conflict. Maybe you have all believing family members, and you don't know how I feel when I'm talking to my brothers, or I'm talking to my parents, or to my cousins. You have, right, the conflict I have within of like, man, like, am I going, this is really, here's your coward pastor, right? Am I going to take time while everyone's like gorging themselves at supper? Am I going to take time to pray with my children and give thanks to God for a meal? That's not that big. That's huge. Because as I live in the kingdom of God as a saint of the Most High, I recognize his provision and his sovereignty over me. And little things like that can actually be used. But ultimately, this is how the kingdom comes as we're on mission. John's arrested. Jesus enters into Galilee, which becomes a very important location, both in Matthew and in Mark. Right? This is where Jesus himself commissions. Remember? He said, Jesus is risen. He says, tell my boys to go to, right? Because I got a commission for them. Well, this is where Jesus is living it out. He's proclaiming what? The gospel, the good news of God. And he's saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So you need to know the gospel, right? You don't just say, gospel, now repent. That's not the gospel of God, right? There's substance that's going to be infused into it as you work through the gospels and you see it unpacked in the epistles, right? So to preach the gospel, you need to know it, to which I would encourage you. If you had 30 seconds, if you had 5 minutes, would you be able to share the gospel with somebody? And what would you say to them? What would you say? It's great to rehearse it because you just never know. What if you're sitting on the bus? Of course, and nowadays, no one's going to want you to even like be near them on the bus. But anyways, you may be around a person. You may your child might say, Daddy, I'm scared. What are you going to tell them? So this is good to have a gospel. Go for it, brother.
Can you tell us how you share the gospel with someone? How you maybe had a couple minutes? What would you say?
So there are different ways. I don't always have a paradigm, but let me offer you a couple sort of skeletal structures that you can sort of put some meat on. So you can start with, it's four. You can say God, man, Christ, response. Okay, and so you can start with the fact that there is a God. And you have to always say, like, am I talking to someone who is spiritual? Or am I talking to, like, a flat-out atheist? Now, of course, after I talk with I've never met an atheist other than one who, after a couple minutes, hasn't already moved from the camp of atheist to agnostic. Why? I know Romans 1. I know more than them. And that's not because I'm arrogant. It's because I have truth that has been given. God knows about an atheist more than an atheist knows about an atheist. And God says, although they knew God, right? It says they did not, the ESV, I don't like the translation, honor him. It's literally the word doxazo, did not glorify God nor give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What's the ultimate expression of foolishness? 2 + 2 = 5. Why would someone ever say that? Because there's no God in their mind. You know what foolishness is? A boy saying he's a girl and a complete society applauding it. That's Romans 1. You know what the crazy thing is? When we post this, if somebody gets a hold of it, I could be in prison for saying that. If not this year, soon. So anyways, I got, that's a little emotional. So I start with God. And you have to say, where, how far are they? And then you need to say, well, this is the God of the Bible. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he's eternal. And you have to know words in your mind like aseity. He's unchanging. He needs nothing. He's not like the small g God of Islam. Don't take this as a shot, but this is, right? Their solitary, lonely God has need. And so he creates because he's lonely. And apparently he's quite angry and needs someone to spank. And so he creates humans to punish. But our God's triune, infinite within himself. See, so it's more than just a little thing. You actually need to have big categories. Like, who is God? Right? Pastor said I need to say God, man, Christ response. That's great. But now you got to fill in that. Who is God from the Bible? And I'm not saying you have to get into all the fine tunings of it. But it better not, he better not look like the God of Mormonism or the God of this age. And so this is where study is important. Theology actually does matter. But you would say that the God of the Bible, the Holy One of Israel, the true and the living, the only God, he is. And he is holy. And he is just. And as Paul Washer says, the scary thing about the gospel to a sinner is not that God is bad, but that God is good. Right? A good judge ought to terrify a criminal. You got some scumbag judge who compromises, right? This is the story that comes to mind. So remember Samuel with Agag, right? Saul was supposed to kill him. And, you know, Saul spared the best of the land because he's not the king after God's own heart. And if you're not familiar with the story, you can read about it in 1 Samuel. And Saul spares King Agag. And Agag's like, I'm good. This Saul guy, he's a compromiser. I'm all right. But you can read about that. He thought to himself, I'm free. I'm past this. And then Samuel comes and he hacks him to pieces. Why? Samuel angry? Samuel is holy. And that pales in comparison to the holy, holy, holy God. Please do not ever bring God down to make him palatable to the sinner. That's the worst thing you can do. Right? You can quote scripture like Isaiah 6 and you can say that he is holy. And he is all-powerful. He created the world out of nothing. Ex nihilo, if you really want to show off with Latin words. Out of nothing by the power of his word. Psalm 8. Simply, it says, with his fingers. Like the stars, the heavens, everything you see, including you. And because he created all things, and because he is holy, you're accountable to him. That he created you. See, I always have to make it personal. Yes, he created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1. But you have to say, in the beginning, God. He is the eternally existing one. Right? And fill in the blanks, right? Like, you don't need to, like, which 18 attributes do I need to get into? No. Present to them the true and the living God. Okay? And if you need help with that, come talk to one of your elders and we'll do a Bible study with you. This is where discipleship comes in. Because you might be thinking, oh, I can't. Now what? I guess I won't share the gospel. No, we need to be a church discipling one another. That's part of the Great Commission, is not just sharing with unbelievers, but equipping believers. Ephesians 4, right? That's what the elders are entrusted with, is equipping the saints for what? The work of, and in the Greek, it's an article, the ministry. What is the ministry? The building of Christ's body, right? Building up believers into Christ and bringing in people into Christ who then are built up. And then you just keep repeating. Right? I'm doing a little Baptist dance. Okay, so you start with God. He is holy, and he is righteous. And he, right, I use Hebrews 9:27, I think it is, often. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you trying to scare them? You better believe it. So Ray Comfort often says what he wants to do, sort of like dangle them outside. They're on a plane and he wants to dangle them over there to say, this is your ruinous plight if you do not put on the parachute. Okay, so God is holy. Man is sinful. This doesn't preach well. I've never met a person. Now, that's probably a bit of a fib. 99% of the people that I'm sharing the gospel with, you know what they think about themselves? I'm a good person. So as you're writing notes, go to YouTube if you have the internet and just look up Living Waters or Ray Comfort. He does the same thing over and 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 over. And I could keep saying that. Word for word almost. And he's trying to show them that they're a sinner. So how do you show somebody that they're a sinner before the eyes of God? You need a mirror. A true mirror. Because they got the mirror of this world. And the mirror of the world says, you're awesome. Whatever you identify as, that is the true you. That's the worldly mirror. And you know the language I'm saying. What is the mirror that we must place before them? The law of God. Right? So you can start off with, what is idolatry? Right? So I challenge you. Go talk to any. Sammy's getting there. She's young. To my four oldest girls, I challenge you. Go and ask them. What is the law of God as stated in the Ten Commandments? They're going to be able to say from our catechism. Please don't think I'm being nasty and I'm showing off. I'm just saying. Our girls need to know what the law of God is. And then as you read, this is a great catechism, the New City one. Like, I love Westminster. I love the 1689, but this is great for kids. Did God create man incapable of keeping the law? No. But since the fall of Adam and Eve, man is incapable of law, of keeping the law. So what is the purpose of law? To show the holy, righteous character of God and to show the sinful nature of man, thus his need of a Savior. So you need to work through. The Ten Commandments are great, not just for little kids. They're great. Right? Here are the Ten Commandments. This is what God demands of you. And there's two tables. There's two tablets. The one is actually perfection and worship to God. And the other is the expression of worship of God through love of neighbor. You know what the Bible? It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How do you show that? That's great to know, but specifically, have you always loved God? Yes. Well, what does it look like to love God? Have you ever lusted after somebody? I've never committed adultery. Well, the Bible says, at least in Matthew 5, that if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And you're worthy of judgment because God created us to love God and to love neighbor. And you need to be able to say, me lusting after women is not loving them. It's using them like the sinner I am. God created me to serve others. But when I lust after a woman, I'm using her to serve my sin. See, these are just things to say. Have you ever stolen anything? Right, just watch Ray Comfort. It doesn't matter. You don't need to be like robbing banks and stuff. But remember, the standard's God. The slightest sin, says James. You break one, you break them all. And so go and study a catechism or go back to Exodus 20. That's even better. Or Deuteronomy chapter 5. And know what the law of God says. See, the law shows us God's holy standard. And if we're honest, we'll say we've broken that standard. Well, now what? God, man, Christ. And this is why we go through places like Romans 3. That God can be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. That Christ is this propitiation. And it's received only by faith. What is propitiation? You don't need to use it, but you need to say that God is holy. And something must be done with his righteous anger against sin. And that's where Christ comes in. And this is so radically revolutionary from any other false religion. You know what every religion says? Right? People know there's a God. They can't deny it. Romans 1. This is why people are always working so hard. One, because they're incurably religious and they must worship something. But because they're sinners, they've curved everything in upon themselves. And so whether it's a Catholic, and I'm not throwing stones, please don't hear this. But what are Catholics constantly trying to do? They're trying to work. Have I done enough penance? And that's even what purgatory is. It's still you doing something. It's you bearing God's wrath. Now, I don't believe in purgatory, but it's still about them. Go and talk with a Mormon. And again, please don't take me. I'm not, right? So I guarantee, when you're talking with her, is she work-centered because she's a Mormon? No, this is the human condition. We're naturally wired to save ourselves. Why? Because we love ourselves. And if you save yourself, says Paul, you get to boast in yourself. So a Muslim, talk with a Muslim. Well, there's not as many, say, in southern Alberta. Go to Calgary or Edmonton. Go talk with a Muslim. They got to keep their five pillars. Why are they nice? Because they got to keep them. They're not doing it because out of their flowing heart that's been regenerated by the true and the living God, they're wanting to love their neighbor. No, they're using their neighbor so they can get to heaven. And they're working and they're working. And you know what a Muslim will say? They just hope this. They often say this. They hope the scales sort of end up in their favor, that their good has outdone their bad. It's the same with Hindus, right? Remember in India, Marvin? There's idols everywhere. You think Acts 17 is insane? Idols everywhere. Shrines everywhere. Work, 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 work. And that's where Christ is different. Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden and tired and burdened. With what? A hard work day? No, with trying to get rid of your sin. Read the context of Matthew 11. Hey, Jesus looks, he sees the sheep in Matthew 9. And they're beaten down and they're burdened with sin. And the Pharisees come and they don't lift their finger. They keep heaping more and more and more on these people who know there's a God and know they're sinners and they don't know what to do. And Jesus says, come to me and I will take that load of sin and that guilt off of you. You have no idea how many people are longing to have that removed, but they don't know that the only one who does that is Jesus. Even in churches, so I'm glad you asked. We always got to be preaching the gospel for our children and for us to be able to hear it. There's people in a lot of denominations. I don't want to pick or fights and stuff, but a lot of people in the NRC, they know about the holiness of God. And they know that they're sinners. And they know about a Jesus, but we need to show Jesus in all of his glory, not just as the one who bears the sin of his people, but the one who loves sinners, who beckons them, come to me. Why? Because I'm lowly, I'm gentle, I'm meek, I'm loving. And then you move from so God to man to Christ. And so just even John 3:16. But I love the book of Romans. Romans 3 is great. That Christ is the only one that allows God to demonstrate his righteousness, his justice, his rightness. To let ungodly sinners go, to forgive them, but also paying, right? So I know I'm all over the place, but sin in the Lord's Prayer is pictured as debt. Right? Forgive us our, some translation, our debts. You're like, what? Like, I don't have a debt. That's what sin is. It's a debt. And so if I'm working for Joe, this is kind of a biblical parable in here, and I'm his steward, and Marvin owes Joe $1,000. And I say, it's all good. You're forgiven. Joe's like, wait, whoa. You can't just use words here. Someone's got to pay that $1,000, buddy. And that's what the gospel says, is that God can rightly pronounce Ryan Case forgiven. Why? Because Jesus Christ truly died for all of my sins. It demonstrates God's righteousness. It upholds his holiness. All other religions, they bring God down by bringing man up. And Christianity says that God does not waver. He's unflinching with his holy standard. Does not lower even a percentile. He is 100% holy and 100% forgiving. Right? Mercy and justice, they kiss in the cross. I think that's Psalm 36 even. Okay, so God, holy. Man, sinful. Christ, the only mediator. The only mediator given between God and man. That's 1 Timothy 2:4. Acts 4:12. There's only one name which God has given us under heaven by which man must be saved. Jesus Christ, okay? But you still haven't preached the gospel. It's received by faith, right? That Christ is presented as a propitiation through his blood, and the ESV translates it excellent, to be received by faith. Right? So you haven't really preached the gospel until you say that it's received only by faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, unto or for salvation, to all who what? Work? No, to all who believe, whether the religious Jew or the pagan Gentile. For in it God's righteousness is revealed. Okay? And so this is how you share the gospel. And please don't think I have it all together. And it looks different, as Peter would. But if you can sort of have this structure and you're not overly rigid, right? Maybe you need to spend more time working on God. But if I'm sharing the gospel with, say, someone from the NRC, I think we agree that God is infinitely holy and that we are irremediably, whatever that word is that I tried to say, sinful. And they know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. So I'm going to spend most of my time on point number 4 and go through many verses. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That sounds too easy. Precisely. And all the glory goes to Christ. Let me just say one last thing. You don't need to preach election when you're preaching the gospel. I rarely do. You don't need to get into all the predestination language. Let me give you an illustration as to why. Remember, it came from Nathan's mom. And she says, there's the door into the kingdom that you tell people. Enter through that door. And it just has one thing on the door. You've probably heard this. It says Jesus Christ. They enter in through faith in Christ. They know he's the only door. That's even Revelation language, picking up, I think, on Isaiah. I don't know what word it is in Isaiah. And they enter in through the door. And then the door shuts. Right? So they enter in and the door says Jesus Christ alone. Right? It doesn't have a whole bunch of things. It doesn't say works. It says Jesus Christ. They enter in through faith. The door shuts. And then they look back and they see everlasting covenant love, predestination, election, limited atonement, faith is a gift. They see all those things. You don't even need, right? Do you ever see Peter saying, repent and believe the gospel, but God gives it to you as a gift? Right? You can, but I rarely try to go there because now they're not thinking about Christ alone. They're thinking about faith. But faith is always a turning away from self and a turning to Christ. You don't have faith in faith. You don't try to muster up. You command. God commands all people everywhere, Acts 17, to repent. Right? The Philippian jailer, he heard Paul and Silas singing. Is it time? Yep. Let me just do this and I'll close. So we didn't get into the notes. That gives people time to look at them for next week. And God's on his throne and we'll trust. I'm thankful that you answered that question. But here's Paul and Silas. They're singing away. They got lashes in their back. They're probably festering, full of all kinds of filth. And there's that massive earthquake. And the jailer, he's got the sword, right? And he's not a clown at a circus trying to swallow the sword. He's going to kill himself. Paul's like, we're all here. It's all good. We've not run away. Falls on his knees. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? People get into election. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray we would never tire of it and just think, oh, it's just for unbelievers. Oh, how it reminds us of how you loved us, the holy God, and the sinful human, of how you showed that love perfectly in Christ. And thank you that it's by faith, that it might be by grace, as Paul says. Oh, Father, would you help us to just rejoice in that, even today. And I ask that sinners this morning would be converted to the praise of the glory of your grace as they believe in Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, we love you and thank you. Please help us to share this good news far and wide. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.